Old Testament reading, Exodus 23, beginning at verse 10. Hear the word of God. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. I have a nagging feeling that there is a New Testament reading that didn't get put into the bulletin. And let me see if I can find that. We do have one, Hebrews 4 and 1 through 10. So let's hear the New Testament reading as well. Hebrews 4 and 1 through 10. Again, God's holy word. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Sabbath Principle. Ever have a particularly good night's sleep? Ever wake up in the morning brimming with energy, ready to tackle the day's responsibilities? Sleep is a gift from a loving Heavenly Father. The Bible says it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. The believer, knowing that his sins are forgiven, washed away by the blood of Christ, knowing that he is accepted in the beloved, knowing that the Father looks at him, seeing not his sins, which are many, but the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which alone fits a man for heaven, can sleep well at night, knowing that he is in the arms of his beloved. This is the peace that passes understanding, that is the basis of a good night's sleep. It is what our elders desire for every member of this flock. Our text for exposition and application this morning is Exodus 23, 10 through 12 mainly. The theme is Sabbath, the Hebrew word Shabbat. So that's where we get the word Sabbath from. The word Sabbath, Shabbat, means rest. The noun Sabbath does not occur in this morning's text, but the related verb, Shabbat, means to rest. And that verb does occur in the phrase at the end of verse 12, on the seventh day you shall rest. Rest is relaxing or ceasing to engage in strenuous or stressful activity. This is something that the children of Israel had never experienced up until this time, up until they heard these words, actually. When Israel was in Egypt, the Israelites were held in cruel bondage of pagan chattel slavery, which did not recognize the innate worth of the human being created in the very image of God. Slaves were considered the legal property of their master. They had no rights. They were forced to work 7 days a week. They never experienced rest. Can you imagine never experiencing rest, never being given a day off, never being able to take a break from your labor to come worship God with his people? Such was the lot of the Israelite slaves in Egypt for 400 years. The Sabbath laws of the Pentateuch announce the Jews' deliverance from slavery. The emphasis is on rest, being able to take off one whole day in seven to rest in the Lord, to learn to give the gift of rest to those under our authority as well. In chapter 21, God had specified, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. As time would go on, some of the Israelite slaves who were delivered from Egyptian bondage would become wealthy and have their own indentured servants, helping brothers in the faith to become responsible workers and citizens. Indentured servants in Israel would work hard, but they would also enjoy a weekly day of rest. Well, I have 3 points this morning. One, the sabbatical year. Two, the weekly Sabbath. And three, the purpose, refreshment. First, the sabbatical year. Our text begins, 6 years you shall sow in your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. Clearly, this text has to do with agriculture. Why does God bring up this point about the land, letting the land rest and lie fallow every 7 years? Well, think about it. Where did God intend for man to live? On the land. His name, Adam, man, is derived from a word meaning to be read. I mentioned that within the last month or so in a sermon. The first man was called Adam, man, because he was formed from the red earth, such as is found in the Middle East. Well, think about land for a moment. Land is composed of countless living organisms. My daughter and her family returned from a trip out to the Badlands, and I saw the pictures, and I'm wondering, are there organisms in the Badlands? I don't know. You don't even see weeds on the ground. You see pictures of of this beautiful land. It's just dirt, and it is beautiful. I was there as a child many, many years ago. Haven't been there since. But just think of the land, and particularly the land around us. Land is composed of countless living organisms, many of them we can't even see with our eye. Land needs to rest in order to be refreshed. This is not just poetic here. This is real. God knows about this. He knows that the land needs to rest, and he provides for it in his law. He put it in the Book of the Covenant, the first part of the law that the Jews received when they were at Mount Sinai. Under the Mosaic law, even the land was to rest. To restore the land and keep it healthy, it was to be left fallow 1 year in seven. God had specific instructions for his people regarding farm work. He thought this was so important, he put it in the Book of the Covenant. The first thing that the people of Israel would hear when Moses came down from the mountain. Well, this teaches us, the fact that he's got these instructions for farm work, teaches us that God's law concerns all of life, not just worship and church attendance. God's law is all-encompassing. It is applicable to everything we do, not just to a subset of what we do. Humans are eaters. That's what we do. We have to get our food from somewhere. Millions of American children think that food comes from fast food restaurants, takeout, and grocery stores. Now, while we're thankful that we have many options food-wise, we need to remember that eating a healthy diet depends on healthy farming. Now, while the Bible does not teach that environmentalism is the proper province of civil government, God does want us all, every one of us, to be good stewards of the earth. This is why Christians don't thoughtlessly throw out a candy bar wrapper on the ground. We're good stewards. We take our trash. We pack it up and take it back home with us and dispose of it responsibly. But God does want us to be good stewards of the earth. More on that in a moment. Well, we don't hear much today about the Green New Deal. Whatever happened to that? There are people who believe that life on earth as we know it will come to a sudden end unless man curtails his consumption. But God plainly says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Here's a promise from our sovereign God to preserve life on earth until the second coming and final judgment. The hearts of those who don't know Christ are prone to fail them for fear. But we who know him, while we do not panic with all the talk of imminent catastrophe, we are called to be stewards of the earth. We should do our part to protect the environment and leave a healthy planet for our children. It's part of the creation mandate given to man in the Garden of Eden. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. In our day, conventional farming typically relies on herbicides, genetically modified crops, and chemical fertilizers, enabling fields to grow the same crop year after year. This practice is called monoculture. It has become the dominant paradigm in modern agriculture. The result is a degradation of soil health and biodiversity, a prioritizing of short-term yields over long-term sustainability, and environmental health. There has been some pushback by advocates of what is called regenerative farming, a method that it emphasizes conservation, rehabilitation, and topsoil regeneration in an effort to increase biodiversity, improve the water cycle, and enhance the ecosystem. And I realize that's a lot of scientific jargon and terminology, but basically, God wants us to have healthy soil. We are Adam. We are men of the earth. We live on the earth. We're dependent upon the earth. We need to get our food from the earth. And I'll get off my soapbox at this point. Well, God says, 6 years you shall sow in your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow. In ancient Israel, all the land was to rest simultaneously. In Leviticus 25, you can read a lot more about this in that chapter, God anticipates an objection. If you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. That's a tremendous blessing. We have a PhD in mathematics, so I'm not going to try to do but that's a lot of increase. If you could have an investment that would grow to three times its size in 1 year, you should get it. God continues, and you shall sow in the eighth year and eat old produce until the ninth year, until its produce comes in. You shall eat of the old harvest. Here's food that doesn't even have an expiration date. God says, I'm going to make sure you're fed. You just have to obey me. What a marvelous promise. Israel was to keep the sabbatical year, 1 year of every seven, as a step of faith. And it was a step of faith. Imagine the whole nation of Israel stopping their farm work for a whole year. All their neighbors and all the surrounding pagan nations, all their neighbors kept farming. Maybe some of them said, what's going on? Are you folks going to eat this year? If you lived in ancient Israel, what would you have thought? The people had sent Moses up on the mountain to receive God's law and pass it on to them. Is this what they were expecting? Eating is pretty important. God's people didn't yet have the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Nor did they have the explicit promise, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. They didn't even yet have the psalm, I have been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. But here they were, gathered around Mount Sinai. They heard God's audible voice, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God had miraculously brought them out of Egypt and fed them in the wilderness. And they would be fed for another 39 years or so after this text. Would this be enough to buttress their faith when reason was crying out, this is a stupid idea. This is insane. Brothers and sisters, God wants us to have a strong faith. He has given us many precious promises. He's given us historical examples. He has surrounded us with a great cloud of witnesses. The consistent message of Scripture is walk by faith and not by sight. Will this steel you in the face of temptation? Will you turn down unnecessary Sunday work to worship him by faith? Will you obey when the going gets tough? We are to be men and women of faith. Well, another reason God's people were to keep the sabbatical year and let their farms go fallow was that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. God cares for the poor. He wants them to be provided for, not by compulsory taxation, but by the generous, voluntary gifts of the people he has blessed. Let me speak plainly. If he has blessed you, then he wants you to help the needy. Begin with the household of God. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest, is part of the ceremonial law which was abrogated with the death of Christ. It is no longer obligatory for the church. It was tied to the land promise. When you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. Leviticus 25:2. The land promise was an anticipation of the church's heavenly inheritance. Yet, though this ceremonial aspect of the law is no longer obligatory, the moral principle of caring for the environment, caring for the soil, living by faith, and caring for the poor are still valid and ought to be practiced by God's people. We are not saved by our personal obedience, but by the obedience of Christ. Yet, trusting in Christ for salvation, we are to bring forth fruit unto God, and the kind of fruit described in this text is appropriate and God-glorifying. So we have considered the sabbatical year. Let's turn our attention now to point two, the weekly Sabbath. God says, and I continue, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. Well, notice what's happened in the text. We have now moved from 6 years, but the seventh, to 6 days, and on the seventh day. Here is the Sabbath principle applied to the week, particularly to the weekly Sabbath. When we think of the Sabbath, we usually mean the weekly Sabbath. The prototype for this was the creation week. God himself established the pattern of 6 days of labor followed by a day of rest. Now think of what that means. God is almighty. He never tires. He never grows weary. He never slumbers. The older we grow, and some of you will learn this as the years progress, the older we grow, we begin to slow down. We don't have the same energy that we did when we were younger. Scripture speaks of this. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's from Isaiah 40. Yes, even youths faint and grow weary. It doesn't happen often, but it does happen. I have passed my mid-70s. I am usually a high-energy person, but I do notice that I'm slowing down a bit. I don't go on as many long-distance bicycle rides as I used to, but the other day I had the opportunity to do a 40-mile ride. It was wonderful. Two of my grandsons wanted to go with me. It wasn't my fastest time. We battled a constant headwind. As the miles wore on, I started to tire. But then My grandsons would pass me and speed ahead as if to say, "Come on, Grandpa, you can do it." When we finished our ride, the boys went out in the backyard to play lawn games. They seemed to have boundless energy. They were not faint and weary, far from it. But the God of heaven never tires. He never grows weary. He never stumbles. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, Psalm 121. So why, during the creation week, did he work 6 days and rest one whole day? Not because he was tired, but because he was trying to teach humanity a lesson. He was establishing a pattern, part of his moral law, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This is God's moral law, rooted in his holy character. Based on Christ's example, the church now keeps the first day of the week as a reminder of the resurrection, a truly new defining moment at the very center of history. But the pattern remains. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. So there's the pattern. 6 days of labor followed by a day of rest. And rest doesn't mean sprawling out on the couch to watch football. In its biblical context, the rest that is referred to is rest unto the Lord. Let me give you three examples. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord, Exodus 16:23. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord, Exodus 31:15. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be unto you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord, Exodus 35:2. Rest to the Lord involves attendance at public worship in a faithful church, unless providentially hindered, enjoying God's presence, hearing his word proclaimed, responding in faith, singing word-infused psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, observing the holy sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, receiving his benediction, etc. And just as the sabbatical year was a blessing, not just to obedient Israelites, but also to others, the land itself, the poor, the beasts of the field, so the weekly Sabbath is a blessing, not just to the worshiper, but also to others, farm animals, hired servants, and strangers, also called sojourners or aliens. Well, how so? Because the faithful follower of the Lord, knowing the supreme importance of public worship, would encourage his servants and others under his authority to worship with him. In other words, God's people would be practicing evangelism, inviting friends and neighbors to experience the beauty and joy of public worship. We do not want to keep the truth to ourselves, but we also want to introduce it to others. Here is a foretaste in this Exodus text, is a foretaste of the New Testament church, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. Is this our attitude? Do we long for others to know Christ and to experience the joy of public worship? In 2 weeks, we are planning a visitor's Sunday. Will we pray about whom we can invite? There's an old definition of evangelism, one beggar telling another where to find food. We invite others, not because we feel superior to them, but because we are profoundly grateful for our own salvation and desire that others experience it as well. Farm animals, having labored hard for 6 days of the week, need their physical rest. God's people, having endeavored to serve him for 6 days, need their physical and spiritual rest. That rest that typifies the eternal rest that the saints will experience in the presence of the Lamb. Rest that never ends, but is experienced in the presence of our Lord and Savior forevermore, ever learning more and more about our great salvation. That's the kind of rest that we read about in our Hebrews text earlier this morning. Worshiping Christ, sitting at his feet, learning his word, singing his praises, and drinking deeply from the well of salvation is deeply fulfilling to the hungry and thirsty soul. Just think how wonderful eternity will be. Don't you want to share it with others? An easy way to do it is to give a copy of our church tract with a photo of the church and a simple gospel message to invite friends and neighbors to come on Visitor Sunday. Don't forget to bathe your evangelistic efforts with prayer. Well, thirdly, the purpose, refreshment. Consider the ending of verse 12. The son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. The word for refreshed is a verbal form of the noun meaning soul or life. Refreshment is strength to enjoy life. It is the Old Testament equivalent of our Lord's tender invitation in Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Soul rest. That's what everybody needs. We come to public worship battered and bruised from the labors and disappointments we have experienced throughout the week. And what we need is to hear our Savior's voice. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest to your souls. There is only one place to get that rest, that refreshment, and that is from Christ. As we experience him in public worship, there are no shortcuts. Remember, the people to whom these commands were given were former slaves, delivered by our covenant-keeping God from the power of their Egyptian taskmasters. They were only a couple months out from bondage when they heard these words. They had never experienced rest before. How they must have looked forward to a weekly day of rest. But we, living in a world of plenty, a world of labor-saving machines, sometimes view the Sabbath as a burden. Sometimes we think, nuts, this is the Sabbath. That means I can't do any fun stuff. To think that is sin, selfishness. It is to be self-deceived and to think that soul rest can be found elsewhere, in possessions, in devices, and that the Lord's worship keeps me from experiencing true good, which I obtain elsewhere. That's idolatry. A lot of Christians don't understand that it's not a matter of not worshiping or worshiping or not worshiping. Worshiping is inescapable. It's a matter of whom or what you worship. Dear brothers and sisters, Christ is our life. He gives us soul rest. He is life itself. Apart from him is death. Fellowship with him is true refreshment, rest for our souls. Look to Jesus and walk with him. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Lord, as we hear this text, we are amazed that you're telling the recently freed slaves out in the desert to have concern about the land, allowing the land to rest, because our food comes from the land. That's amazing. But Lord, we know that you care about us, not only spiritually, but physically. You care about our bodies. You gave us the gift of life. You gave us bodies made from the dust of the earth. And Lord, you want us to prosper. You want us to experience that rest for our souls that your word promises. Lord, I pray that you will help us to reorient our thinking in line with your word. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to experience your word by the renewing of our minds. Lord, I pray that we would enjoy that communion with you, which is real rest. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.